Okay, we are on Daf Chof Zayin Amud Aleph 27a, about 10 lines from the top. We just finished a discussion. Oh, what did I do now? Let's just switch back on me there. Hold on. I had it all set up so nicely yesterday. Okay, about if a person, if there's a woman who there's rumors of her immoral behavior and she has a daughter, the question is, which is the lesser of two evils, whom to marry? That was a discussion on Thursday. And we concluded that better to marry the daughter, because the likelihood of, there was a chazok, if you recall, that when a woman is an adulteress, still most of her intimacies are with her husband. Remember, the issue is, on the one hand, the daughter stands more to lose in terms of her pedigree, while the mother, obviously, is a woman of ill repute. So the question is, which is the lesser of two evils of whom to marry? So we concluded, we hold like the opinion that says that better to marry the daughter, because there's a chazaka, what we say, that even the woman's immoral, she stole most of her intimacies with her husband. So the likelihood is that the daughter was the product of the union of the real father. That's what the Gemara says. So now, based on that opinion, that we assume that most of the intimacies are with the husband, and therefore the daughter is okay, the Gemara asks the following shaila. Boy, Rav Amram. Rav Amram asks the following question. But how about we have a woman, you're not average run-of-the-mill adulterous wife, but a little bit more than that. Haisa prutsa b'yaiser. What if the wife is extremely promiscuous? What is the law? Right? We said that we assume that most intimacies are with the husband, but will we say this? Gemara asks whether this is true, even if there are grounds for concern that she is intimate with other men more frequently than her husband. And the issue is the children. Whether children are treated as mamzerim because there's a strong possibility they were conceived through adultery or not. So we assume the regular wife who's an adulteress, all right, she has one affair at a time, you know, chveis. But a promiscuous woman, she's got lots of other male companionship. So what do we say?
So who says worse than zona?
You know, zona just is a halachic term that if she one time is intimate with someone, she's not allowed to be intimate at all. She already has a halachic term of a zona, especially relates to marrying a kohen. Here a prutza is she's much more promiscuous. So now the Gemara is going to say, well, it depends. There's a lot of factors to consider over here. First of all, when is it most likely for a woman to conceive? That's also part of the issue. In the cycle of the month, there's only so much time she can conceive, and there are times that are much more optimal for conception than other times. So there seems to be a machlokas over here. A liba demandam, according to the opinion that says, ein isha misaberes ela samuch levesta. His opinion says that a woman will conceive only close to the time of her period. Okay? Now here's the machlokas. The Gemara records a dispute as to when a woman is most likely to conceive. According to one view, the most conducive time is the day before the onset of her period, because menstrual blood plays a key role in conception. So according to that opinion, that she's only going to conceive, she conceives towards the end of her cycle. So then, lo tiboyelach. It's not a shaila at all. Why? Because, you see, now the husband, you know, even if he knows his wife is promiscuous, he can make sure that he would at least try, when he knows she could get pregnant, to keep her in the house. Okay? So now, if the husband knows when it's more likely she could get pregnant, she would keep her home for at least a couple days, a day or two, to keep her home. So even though she may be flirting the rest of the month, but they keep her. So now, if she conceives at the end of the month, that's not something that the husband, at the end of her cycle, not something the husband can be so careful about, because you never know when she's going to get her period, and not every woman's cycle is so regular. So it's hard for a husband to ensure that she won't be promiscuous with other men during a time when she can conceive. So according to the opinion, it says she is most likely to conceive at the end of her cycle. It's not a question. Why? The lo yadaba, the husband doesn't know when that's going to happen. And velo minterle, he can't guard her from any adultery. So according to that opinion, we'd assume that the child's a mamzer. because most promiscuous woman, the child is a mamzer. No, he said can't. I just said can't. At the end of, you don't know, he doesn't know when her cycle ends at any time of the month. It's very kind of personal for her. So therefore, the majority, if she's promiscuous, here's the point, when she's promiscuous, most of her intimacies are not with her husband. If she's just a regular adulteress, most of her intimacies are with her husband. If she's promiscuous, most are not with her husband. So now we're saying, if he doesn't, if you hold that she conceives at the end of her period, the husband won't be able to control that. He doesn't know when it is. So then it's not even a question. We'd assume the daughter is, or a son, is a mamzer or a mamzeres. So when was the shayla asked? Kiti boilach, when is there a shayla? Alima on number, according to the other opinion, it says like this. Eini shimisaberes elo samach letviloso. He says a woman only gets pregnant when she comes out of the mikvah. It means once her system clears out, mikvah night is the most auspicious night to have children. Now, the husband knows when her mikvah night is. That he knows. So here's the shayla. My, what do we say? Here's the two sides of the coin. Given the yadua, since he knows at least when she goes to the mikvah, niturei mantarla, he can guard her against adultery when she keeps her home on that first night or two. So therefore, most likely, she's going to conceive with the husband and not with somebody else. Oh, Dilma, or perhaps, no. Kivan deprutza Yosef, since she's extremely promiscuous, so you could have, let's say, one or two intimacies with her husband in the month, and 15 or 20 with other people. So then, you know, that's already a question. So maybe low, maybe we would say no, he can't guard her at all, because first of all, she's very adept at slipping away, so it won't help. So what's the halacha? What do you think? Teiku. The question remains unresolved. You'd be surprised. Well, you know what? I'm sorry to have to tell you this, Shelley. I'm really sorry to have to tell you this, but it's well known that amongst the modern Orthodox single crowd in New York, there are single women who go to the mikvah often. Why? Because they know that if she has relations with a single guy when she's Anita, they get kares. So she wants to hedge her bets and not get kares. So unfortunately, Shelley, there's many people who go to the mikvah. I understand. But once you already have that kind of attitude, so a woman, you know, that's her mitzvah. That's her thing. In other words, this woman is promiscuous, but she wants to minimize the amount of kares that she's going to have. Or people a lot of times say, listen, if I'm going to have a kid, I don't want the kid, at least that I went to the mikvah. There, you know, it's not hard for people to rationalize. There's certain mitzvahs they pick and choose. It's not unusual at all. She could say, my husband's a bum, so of course, but I'm stuck in this marriage, and he does provide security. And then you can have a guy, you know. Yeah, it was a whole different world. In those days, a man could have been much older than a woman to get married, and the issues of security were very important. If a man has a parnasa, there's a place that you can be protected. But it could be an old guy, and she's not really want to sleep with the guy that much. He wants, you know, gigolos. So it's not unusual in a world where people fall into their temptations. Shelley, you're being very pragmatic and practical, but these things, you're not dealing with pragmatic people over here. So they can say, oh, I'm going to go to the mikvah. What are you talking about? You have people who don't keep any mitzvahs, but they pick a mitzvah they keep. You know, there are even some secular people. You'd be surprised. Totally secular, but they keep mikvah.
It's almost like, I don't know, you're eating Big Mac, but you're checking vegetables.
That's right. That's right. You got it. So what do you see from this, Shelley? That's what human behavior can be. Okay, there's no answer, so it would be a major problem.
If you look at it from the other side, what the hell is this old man doing with this?
You know what? Because an old man knows he can't do much better. You know, there's certain understandings. Sometimes these kinds of, the guy could say, listen, if you're gonna be immoral, at least be discreet about it. You know, that's not every relationship is, you know, full of love and, you know, the way it's supposed to be. And there's a lot of, what can we say? It's a very strong Yetzer Hara for people in this world. And it's, you know, thank God we're okay with that. Okay, but the Torah acknowledges all types of human failure. Okay, we move on. That's the end of that sugya. We're moving on to the final sugya, making the final approach to end the perek. The end of the perek is just on the top of the next page. So the next part of the Mishnah said, Ve'elah Shebezin, remember he said there's a number of people who the courts give the warning instead of the husband. If the husband's a deaf mute, he's mentally incompetent, or he's in prison where the husband isn't even home, and the woman might be gallivanting around. If the Bezdin ceases, the Bezdin can warn her, and that warning effectively will mean she'll be prohibited to her husband, because the husband, she won't be able to drink. So they try to give these warnings so that she's violating these laws. So now the Gemara wants to know the sources for all this. Tana Rabbanan, the rabbis taught in a braisa, where's the source that the court can give a warning for a woman? The Torah says ish. First says a man whose wife is a sota. It says one time, but then it really says twice. Ma tomalar, why does it say ish, ish, a man? Why say a man two times? It only has to say once. What's the second ish teaching us? Larabos, to include other types of men, where the man is incapable of warning the wife, such as Eishes Cheresh, a wife of a deaf mute, Ve'eshes Shoita, the wife of a deranged man, Ve'eshes Shimum, the wife of an insane man, or Ve'shehalach Balam Nisayom, or the husband went across the ocean, he's out of town, Ve'shehachosh Esurma, or he's in jail. All these cases, even though the husband cannot give the warning, but Ish Ish, a man, Shebezdin Machnin Laha, Bezdin is able to warn her, Laposel Miksuva, and will disqualify her from her Ksuva. If they warn her, don't go into seclusion, and she does, now she's not able to drink, and since she can't drink, she gets to get divorced, and she loses her Ksuva, and she's prohibited to her husband. So now, we might have thought, well listen, if the Bezdin's going that far to give her a warning, maybe they can even make her drink. Let's say she should even drink. Yochel, I might think, aflashkos, and I would think that their warning is good enough that she'd have to drink. Talmud Lomar comes to Pasuk, it says, no, when it comes to drinking, it says, vehevi ha'ishas ishto, the man brings his wife to the Kohen to make her drink. So the husband has to bring the wife, and if your husband can't bring the wife, you don't make her drink. However, Rabbi Yossi is going to disagree a little bit. Rabbi Yossi, Omer Yossi says, no, aflashkosa, you can even make her drink as well. The question is, what's the point of making her drink? Her husband's not around or anything. He says, no, it's still possible. Let's say the husband's in jail. So what's going to happen when the husband gets out of jail? How are they going to live as husband and wife? So they could make her drink. And when the husband comes out of prison, Yashkena, he will give her to drink. Or let's say if the person is mentally deranged, when he recovers. So Rabbi Yossi agrees that the court can't make her drink when the husband's not around. But the warning's good enough that when the husband is back and is available, they can give the drink. However, the rabbis, the first one said, no, never drink. So the first opinion says, everyone says they can warn. The Chachamim, the first opinion says, never drink. Second opinion says, no, if the husband comes back, he can drink. So the question is, B'mai Kamifli, in what aspect are they arguing? The answer is Rabbanan Savri, Rabbanan Holt. The Pasuk says two things. It says the husband, Vikine, the husband, generally speaking, he's the one who warns her, and then says Vehevi, and he brings. So we compare the warning to the bringing. Only if the husband can warn, can he bring her to drink. But if he can't warn her, he can't bring her to drink. Here's the Pasuk. It says Vikine is Ishto, and he warned his wife. And the Pasuk continues, Vehevi is Ishto, the man brings his wife. The juxtaposition indicates that only the one who warned the woman can bring her to the temple for the purpose of having to drink the water. Accordingly, if it was the court that gave the warning, the husband cannot bring her to the temple. Okay, because the court itself can't bring her to the temple because it says a man has to bring his wife. Well, the verse about the warning also refers to the husband. The court's warning is nevertheless effective. Okay, in light of, yeah?
So if we're going to use that juxtaposition, then why can't we go backwards and say, if he has to bring her, then he has to be the one who warns her? The court shouldn't be allowed to warn her. If you're going to use it one way, it works the other way.
Well, you have a choice of which way to work it. Again, so the halacha is a particular way, and they're using the verses to teach it that way because it makes more sense, because a woman will never be able, well, there's nothing to safeguard her from immorality. That's the extra ish ish. Remember, ish ish. Ish, ish. There's an extra ish.
We're using that to justify
so what's the extra ish for?
That the court can do it for the people who can't.
Right.
But we're saying, then we go on and we say, she doesn't drink from the court because the husband has to bring her, so therefore, but we also see the husband has to warn her. So now...
But the ish, because the ish had to include something else. What is the ish? We got two things we have to darshan. There's an extra ish. Well, the rabbis know what is the extra drasha. They're saying that's the halacha. They know these halachas. They have to find in where they learned in the psukim. So the extra ish has to teach us something beyond the man that meets the court. These halachas were given. Yes, these halachas were given. We have to find out where is the Torah telling us this. Right? It's not like we just, here's an extra here. We just decided on our own. So it's Moshe said, these are the laws. I said, how do you know it? He said, you figure it out. He said, you figure it out. The court can warn her, but they can't make her drink. Well, where is that? Well, you guys will figure it out. That's the law, and then you figure it out. So
it's not them interpreting.
Right. So that's always how it works that way. But there's machlokasim, how you want to interpret. I mean, there are machlokasim, right? That's when there's an aspect of machlokas. But there are drushes, so let's hold on. There's another opinion here. But anyways, the rabbis say, since we included the courts, and now we say whoever, if the husband warns her, then there's drinking, and not there isn't drinking. Okay? If you're going to say there is no bezdin warning, then what are you going to do with the ishish? So the rabbi said, the ishish already taught us that more than just the man. The ishish is an inclusion. Not just the man, someone else can. Who else? The bezdin. But there's limitations because of that comparison.
So what's the purpose of the...
So she will not be immoral. That's a good purpose.
Her husband is not around.
She's going to lose... She's married to the guy.
I understand, but he's not available to give her the warning. The bet then gives her the warning.
What does it do for her? I mean, why will it hold her back? What will hold her back? She'll lose her ksuva.
So he's in prison.
Oh, wait a minute. So if that happens, there's no need to drink.
That's what they're saying. Right, because they're not... The original opinion says, well, hold on, we're going to get to that machlokas. All right, but that's... They're warning her, number one, so she shouldn't misbehave, and number two, to put some teeth into it. If she does, she will lose her ksuva. It doesn't matter. See, in the secular world, if your spouse is ill, it gives you every excuse in the world to do whatever you want. Now, if your spouse is ill, either you get divorced and then move on with life. But the rabbi is saying you can't fool around, no matter what. Your husband's crazy, he's in jail, you still have to be a devoted wife. If not, get. That's all. And break free and finish. So the rabbis say that's why the court can't make drink, because it has to be compared. The one who brings is the one who makes drink. For Rabbi Yossi says no. Rabbi Yossi suffer lo ba'inan v'kina v'hevi. He says we don't require of this law that connects the two. Even the warning was issued by one party, the woman can be brought to the temple by another party. Thus the court's warning is effective. He doesn't learn that drasha. He's got to do something with that. The Gemara doesn't ask what he does with it. He just doesn't learn that drasha. He doesn't accept that drasha. Okay, now, the Gemara now is going to get further laws. Tana Rabbana. The rabbis taught us in a brisa. The pasuk says, Asher tiste isha tachas isha. A woman shall go astray while under the husband's jurisdiction. What does that tell us? The isha goes off under the husband's jurisdiction. The rabbis say the fact that it mentions it in that close proximity, we're saying these words, lahakish, make a comparison, ish la isha, v'isha la ish, compares a man to a woman and a woman to a man. Okay? So in other words, they have similar aspects between the two of them. How are they similar? Lamai hilchasa, in what way of halacha is there similarities between the husband and the wife and the wife and the husband? Amar Rav Shesha says, Rav Shesha, kishem she'im husuma lahayimashka. It's just like if the husband was blind, he couldn't make her drink. Interesting halacha. Why? Because the pasuk says, Ichsiv, it says, she goes into seclusion, v'ne'alamenesh, and she was hidden from her husband's eyes. Meaning to say that the seclusion made her hidden from her husband's eyes, but if she was hidden anyway, if he's blind, her seclusion doesn't hide him. She could do it right in the anywhere, in the middle of the street, because the husband wouldn't see it anyway.
Even so, the two witnesses.
because it says she was secluded from her husband. In other words, in the marriage where a husband can see, if she goes to seclusion, she's cast out. But when you're married a blind guy, there's doubt from the get-go. So therefore, so just like if he's blind, the halacha doesn't apply. She doesn't drink. Similar to her, if she was blind, she doesn't drink. Why? Only because of the drasha. We compare the woman to the man. Similarly, reverse. Rav Ashi Amar says, just like a woman who was lame and is missing a hand doesn't drink. Why? Because the pasuk says, going up to the next page, Vehemid ha-kohen esa'isha lifnei Hashem. The kohen stands the woman up before Hashem. So she has to be able to stand. V'nasan ha-kohen. She puts the mincha in her hands. So she has to have two hands. So if she can't stand, doesn't have hands, we can't fulfill the verse. Okay. So she doesn't. So similarly, kach im ha-ya chiger o gidim. If the husband was missing a foot, lame or missing a hand, also lohoya mashke would not give her to drink either. So that's the similar between in those cases. Final halacha, Mar, the son of Ravashi says, kishem she'ilemes lohoya shoyse, just like a mute woman does not drink. Now, why would a mute woman not drink? Do you have any idea why? What would she not be able to do that she has to do in the sota procedure?
Denying the fact that she did it.
She has to say amen, amen. She has to say amen, right? Tichsiv, because the pasuk says, "Va'amra isha amen, amen." The woman says amen two times. Kahu, similarly, im haya ilem. If the husband's a mute, lo haya mashki couldn't make her drink either because he has the No, that's a gzeira shava. We compare man to woman. So, in every case, the woman or the man could not force or should not be forced to drink. If the other spouse has the same situation, it does not happen. Hadran alacha ruso, we have finished the fourth parak. Okay, well, I got a few minutes, so let's start the fifth parak.
We're just on this last one.
Okay.
So, didn't we just say that the court can warn the wife? He can't speak. He's mute.
Deaf mute because he's mentally incompetent. That's the real.
Or he sits.
Okay, you're right. But if he gets better, if he gets.
No,
right.
So
you're
now,
saying.
Now we're saying he can't force you to drink.
But the rabbis can still warn her.
No, I know, but he can't force you to drink if she's mute.
And if he's mute, you can't force her to drink either.
He can't force her to drink.
But she could be warned. But she could be warned. She could be warned. And if he gets better, according to Rabbi Yossi, then he can make her drink. So that all fits.
So really, he just basically can divorce her by warning her.
I'm sorry, he could.
Basically, he can just.
That's the whole point of it. That's what we're trying to say, to make her warn that she isn't going to do that. Okay, let's just start. We've got about five more minutes.
What does Hadron Aleph mean?
Hadron, good question. Hadron means we will return. Hadar. Hadar means to return. Hadron Aleph, we will return to you. And that first word, Arusa, that's the name of the parak. The parak started with the word Arusa, an engaged woman. So Hadron Aleph, we will come back. So you see in the Gemara there, right? We have to return. We have to chazer. Okay, so Mr. Shem, one day we'll hazard it. Okay, let's just start. Look how long this Mishnah is. This Mishnah, look. It goes to the next page. It doesn't even finish on this page. We'll just get a little start, get a little taste of what's coming up over. It's huge. Look, unbelievable. Okay, now we get to the exciting stuff over here. Get to the exciting stuff. Kesh. One second. Keshe. Now. This is interesting. Let's read this interesting. The Gemara in Bracha says that describes how the rabbis of Yavna became disenchanted with the leadership of Rav Gamliel as a result of his recurring disputes with Rav Yeshua. Okay, they were not happy. Rav Gamliel was the leader of was the head of the yeshiva, and they got these arguments with Yeshua. In defense of Yeshua, they voted to remove Rav Gamliel from the office of Nasi and to replace him with Rav Lazar ben Azariah. That's the same Rebbe Elazar Zariah in the Haggadah that you read. Hare ani keben shivim shana. I'm like 70 years old. Remember that one? So why was he? Because he really was 18. And his wife said, don't take the job. They're not going to respect you. So they made his, Hashem miraculously made his beard turn white. So that's the story. The first act of his new, now, Rebbe Elazar ben Azariah now became the new Rashiva, 18, you know, like Lahavdil, Trudeau, because just gets in, first act, has to do something, right? But this is a little more L'shem Shemayim. The first act of his new administration was to relax the rules of admission to yeshiva, opening his doors to many learned students previously excluded. That's, remember, Rav Gamliel had a, what they call, a guard at the door. Rav Gamliel said, whoever is inside is not like his outside, is not allowed into this yeshiva. And he had a guard at the door to enforce that. When he was removed, Rav Lozman said, we're taking the guard away, everybody else can come. So also there's a big influx in the yeshiva that had to add benches, a whole story over there. So on that day, as a result of a great influx of new scholars, the scholarly debate reached new heights, and all the halachic issues that had been unresolved were finally settled. Eventually, Rav Gamliel and Yeshua were reconciled. Rav Gamliel was reinstated, while Rav Elazar ben Azariah stayed on as associate Nashi. Just a little historical background. Among the issues dealt with on that day were the scriptural derivations of several laws pertaining to the Sota. Our chapter begins with these expositions, and in conjunction with this, digresses to discuss numerous other matters found on that day, and that's how this whole Masechta now gets, carried off away from Masechta Sota for the rest of the Masechta. See what's going to happen now. We've pretty much finished most of the laws of Sota. It's not enough to have a huge Masechta on Sota. So that there was, on that day, when the Nor Yeshiva people came in, they had laws to resolve. So this was one of these, a few Sota issues, but there was a lot of other issues. So where we're going to put all these issues, we're going to clump them over here. So this chapter is we're going to be the bridge between the topics of Sota, now to all kinds of other topics, so you'll be very, you'll have a lot of variety. So here is this is the first halacha discussed there. Kishem shamayim bodko, so just like the water tests the woman, if she was moral, kachamayim bodkin oso, so do the waters suspect the adulterer if he was okay.
But we never discussed that.
That now we're discussing it now. This is the place. You guys kept asking. I said it's going to come. So if indeed she sinned with him, then the waters cause her to die horribly with her stomach becoming distended and her thighs collapsing. They cause him to die in the same manner wherever he may be at the time. So you can understand if she really was immoral, you might think the adulterer would pressure her greatly to drink. Now, you're going to say, well, why wouldn't the adulterer just come to court and confess? The answer is, we would not accept his testimony because he's not allowed to be a witness because he is the one who is one of the people we're talking about. So he's not...
If she confesses,
it's okay.
She's also a witness.
No, but they're forcing her to drink the water. So she's saying, if she admits I was an adulteress, she loses her ksuva. A person is allowed, who is it really nogea? The woman or the man? The adulterer, what's, besides he dies from, but I'm saying from a practical point of the marriage, he has nothing to do with it.
No.
The question is, can't she stay married to her husband? So now, and it's not, remember, it's not just the case where a woman just walks in one day to her husband and says, you know, I had an affair. Here, he warned her, she was in seclusion, and there were witnesses. So if she admits, we agree, but we'll not listen to him because we can't trust him. Now, how do we know? How do we know that the man is tested just like the woman? Where do we see this? Where's it hinted to in the Torah? Shenemar, it says like this. It says two times the word ubo'u. It says, Shenel, ubo'u, ubo'u, and the water shall enter, and the water shall enter. The pasuk says, and the water shall enter the woman, is stated three times in the Sota passage. What do you have to say three times? So one mention is presumed available to teach that the waters enter, meaning test the man as well. That extra enter is to test the man as well. However, the Gemara is actually uncertain about the Mishnah's intent here. Possibly the Mishnah does not mean to expound the repetition, but rather the letter vav of the word uvo, which forms the article and. By writing and, the water shall enter, it talks about someone besides the woman. So we have to know exactly what it means. Is it the extra bow or is it the vav? So Gemara will talk about that later. But it says a bow. So, okay, that's number one. So that's the first law. Second law. Kishem Shasur Labal, once she's been warned, and we have witnesses she was warned, so just like she's prohibited to her husband after that event, Kach Asura Labal, so she's prohibited to the adulterer. Now, and that's halacha. A woman who commits adultery is permanently forbidden, if we know it as a fact, to both her husband and the adulterer, so that even after she is widowed by her husband or widowed, she cannot marry the adulterer. By the same token, she becomes prohibited to her husband by reason of warning and seclusion, and for whatever reason does not drink the waters, so that she remains forbidden to her husband as a soto, whose innocence has not been established. She is equally prohibited to the man with whom she is suspected of having sinned. As long as the question of adultery results in her being prohibited to her husband, it also results in being prohibited to the man who is the cause of that prohibition. So what do you see from all this? It doesn't pay to be immoral, because you're not going to get, you know, you get your one time, but once you get caught, you're out of the game. She can't be with that man as well. Now, how do we know that? This extra word, shenemar, it says, nitma, it says two times, she became defiled. Okay? If that's the pasuk, it says, this is the law of the jealousies, when a woman under her husband's jurisdiction shall go astray and become defiled. Rabbi Akiva maintains that the letter vav of the word v'nitma, it's not two times, but rather the vav, which changes its meaning from become defiled to and become defiled, alludes to an additional aspect of defilement. She's defiled not only in regard to her husband, but also in regard to the adult. In other words, it says the woman v'nitma, and she becomes defiled. It could say she went astray to be defiled. So, and says not only is she defiled to her husband, she's defiled to another person. Divrei Rabbi Akiva. Those are the words of Rabbi Akiva. Okay. Amar Rabbi Yeshua. Rabbi Yeshua says, Kach hayadar Zechariah ben Hakatzav. This is while Zechariah, the son of Katzav, explained. Rabbi Omer. So Divrei Rabbi Akiva, I'm sure Kacha. So he said that. I'm sorry. Let's go back. He said that's also the drasha of Zechariah ben Hakatzav. Now, Rabbi Omer, Rabbi says no. Shnei pa'amim beparsha hamurim beparsha nitma tma. He says no, not from the extra vav, but rather two times. It says nitma, two times, and that tells us echad labal vechad labal. One for the husband, one for the adulterer. In other words, Rebbe does not agree with Rebbe Akiva that the extra letter vav is alluding to that. But he derives the soul of the adulterer from the repeated. It is repeated and has an extra vav. The expression become defiled is actually mentioned four times. However, the Gemara interpret that for other things that we're not going to go over again. Okay.
So we said the adulterer gets the same punishment as the sota.
Yes.
Even if he's single.
Yes. He did an Aveira. What does that have to do with being single?
No, I know, but
it doesn't matter.
No, I mean, she betrayed
he's gone, man.
She betrayed her husband, but he was like...
And he facilitated the betrayal. Right. So is that any better?
Right.
If, you know, a guy speaks Lashon Hara and a person listens, is any better?
No. Okay.
What if he didn't know she was married? What if
she that could be a different...
Would he still
that's possible. Right? That's possible. Or she could have lied to him.
You know, I doubt it. If a man warned his wife with witnesses and everything, you know, it gets out there. It's not likely.
You went to town?
Listen, if he doesn't know, he's an onus. But again, you know, one thing for sure, morally he's behaving anyway. Remember, we don't go for this. It's snus.
I know, but it's not the same.
Not
thing.
The same as, not the same level.
I don't know. Okay, shkoyach, guys. Now we go off.